We're currently in the middle of a series called He is the Great I Am, exploring who this Jesus of Nazareth really is. Last week, our guest David Wiebe talked about Jesus being the same I Am as the living God who was even before Abraham. Jesus is, David taught us, the same I Am. He is the one who made himself known to Moses and who held the children of Israel in the palm of his hand as he led them out of Egypt. This week we'll be looking at Jesus' declaration of being the door or the gate to God, which was so wonderfully demonstrated and illustrated here during the reading. The questions that dominates the Gospel of John are, is Jesus from God or not? Is he a prophet or not? Is he the Messiah, the Anointed One, or not? Is Jesus the Son of Man whom God will set as judge over the world? And now here in today's portion of Scripture, we have a parable about shepherd and sheep. And we want to know, what's the connection to all that? In the bigger picture, John's saying, is Jesus God? Yes, he is. So why is this portion of Scripture today talking about shepherds and sheep? What's the connection to that? At this time, if you haven't yet turned into your Bibles to John chapter 10, I invite you to do so. Please turn with me there. In the Bible, the picture of the shepherd with his sheep is frequently used to refer to the king and his people. In today's world, we don't think of leaders in the same way, do we? Oftentimes, when we think of people who run large multinational companies, we think of presidents of corporations. We might even think of politicians running a large bureaucracy. We think of people sitting behind desks in their offices dictating letters or even chairing meetings. But more often than not, these people are removed from most of the others who work in that organization. They rarely see their fellow workers face to face, and they probably don't even know the names of more than a few of the close people working alongside them. But in the Bible, the ideal king is pictured as a shepherd. Let's take a quick look at what Ezekiel 34 has to say. Ezekiel 34, 11 to 16. Just a very brief synopsis here. The sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered. I will tend them in a good pasture. They will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. I will shepherd the flock with justice. This is perhaps modeled on the shepherd boy, David, who became the king after God's own heart. And in a world where they knew about the intimate contact and trust between a shepherd and his sheep, this was the preferred way of talking about kingship. So I want us to explore that for just a moment. Now, sheep are regarded more as a meat source in much of the world. So, of course, if they are raised as a meat source, they are usually consumed as young animals, most likely. However, in Palestine, sheep were and are still raised primarily for their wool, which means that the sheep are often with the shepherd for years and years, and oftentimes the sheep would be known by names by which the shepherd would call them, black ears, white nose, spotted leg. In Palestine, the shepherd went in front, as you'll see in verse 4 there, and the sheep followed. The shepherd went first to see the path which was safe, and then he would lead, and sometimes the sheep had to be encouraged more often than not to follow. Now, a shepherd's equipment was very simple in those days. A shepherd had his scrip, which was a bag made of the skin of an animal, and in which he carried his food, his lunch, sometimes his dinner too. It was his lunch pail, really. He'd put his food, his bread, his dried fruit, some olives, and perhaps some cheese into this bag. He also had a sling. The shepherd could use the sling as a very accurate weapon of offense or defense, but there was one unique use for it in particular. Because there were no sheepdogs in Palestine, when the shepherd wished to call back a sheep in which was straying away, he put a stone into the sling, and he landed it just in front of the straying sheep's nose as a warning to turn back. Can you imagine that? So if there's something way down over there, maybe half a field down, he'd just sling a stone and throw it, and it'd land right in front of the sheep, and the sheep would look up, realize he has to come back. Not so sure that that would be the most effective urban tool these days, but there you go. The shepherd also carried with him a staff. It's a short wooden club which had a lump of wood at the end, often studded with nails. You'll see that there. It usually had a slit in the handle at the top through which a thong was placed so it could be hung from the shepherd's belt as part of his equipment. Now, the staff was the weapon in with which the shepherd could defend both himself and his flock against marauding animals or robbers. But he also had a rod. We sometimes think of a long stick, but it was more like a shepherd's crook. With his rod, he could catch and pull back any sheep which was moving away. Or maybe it had fallen into a crag and he had to lift it up out of that crag. That's what the crook was for. At the end of the day, when the sheep were going into the fold, the shepherd held his rod across the entrance. Take a look at Ezekiel 20, verse 37. I will take note of you as you pass under my rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And as each shepherd allowed his sheep to come into the fold, each sheep would pass under this rod, and the shepherd would quickly examine it to see if it had any kind of injury during the day. Leviticus 27 says this, every tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. So you see the picture in the scriptures of God inspecting things. And that's exactly the parable that Jesus was saying. You know, the shepherd's crook was used to inspect each and every sheep in a caring way. Is there a blemish? Is there an injury that needs to be attended to? This is the image that Jesus chooses to explain his own claim as the true king of Israel. It's not an image of a strong military leader or even an eloquent politician. It's a shepherd. Jesus declares the true king of Israel will be a shepherd, not a revolutionary leader in the same sense that they understand. And he takes pains to highlight the differences between true shepherds and false ones. Let's take a look at verse 1. Just who are these false shepherds? Verse 1 says, they are these thieves and robbers and strangers. I'm sure Jesus was thinking about the different leaders who had emerged during his own lifetime. Some were revolutionary leaders, to be sure. Some may have even been local warlords, eager to lead Israel into confrontation with the imperial powers of Rome. Excuse me. Others, particularly of the house of Herod, were eager to submit to Rome, as long as that meant keeping their own power and wealth. Oh, we'll pay patronage to you, Rome. I'll take care of things, but let me keep my palace and my own garrison and my wealth, and I'll make sure that you get your taxes. In this context, Jesus asks, how will we be able to tell God's true appointed king from the others when he comes? And Jesus tells the people that you can tell who the true king is the same way you can tell who the true shepherd is. The reality is anyone can turn up and call himself a leader. Anyone can call for followers, but the sign of the real king is the response that comes from the heart when people hear his voice and in love and trust turn and follow and worship him. Just like the blind man who was healed in John chapter 9, just the chapter prior. In the first 5 verses of today's passage, just look at there, Jesus is basically saying, folks, this is what I'm doing. This is what gives substance to my claim, to be sent by God as Israel's true king. The fact that people are hearing me and following me, especially those needing healing, that is the sign that God has sent me. The sheep follow the shepherd because they know the shepherd's voice. Take a look at verse 6. The Pharisees just don't get it. They start scratching their heads. And Jesus' passion is met by these blank stares and silence, and maybe you can even hear the crickets singing in the background. So then Jesus continues with further explanations and illustrations. Let's now go to verses 7 to 10. Some of us come from Asian cultures and heritage. And although Vancouver is known as a gateway to Asia, from Canada's point of view, it is also known as a gateway to freedom and opportunity for those on the outside looking in. Some of the things that draw people to this land of opportunity is the sheer beauty of this place. The ocean and the nature and the mountain ranges, some of us enjoy spending our time there. And some of us will do that later today. Even Vancouver's Lion's Gate Bridge invites us to enjoy the wild peaks north of the city. In order to get there, you have to cross a threshold, right? The Burrard Inlet. The Lion's Gate is what makes it possible to go from one side to another and to enjoy those mountains. That's what gates do. It's the job of the gate. It separates people. A number of us are downtown today participating in the sunrun. In fact, some of us might still be running that. Most of us probably would have finished a little while ago. In order to participate in the event today, though, people had to be at the starting gate by 9 a.m. I heard my girls, my two oldest, and Charlene go, and they left the door just before 8. With the forecast being a sunny spring day, I'm sure they've had a great time running. Take a look at verse 7. Because the Pharisees just don't get what he's telling them. Jesus highlights another part of who shepherds are and consequently who he is. Jesus says, as was read this morning, "I am the door. I am the gate." When we hear that, we might picture in our minds Western doors and gates, right? However, when Jesus talks about being a door or a gate, he might have had this in mind. Now, in town, sheep were kept in communal sheepfolds where all the village flocks were sheltered when they returned home at night. And the typical sheepfold was a stone enclosure, square in shape, with a single entrance guarded by a gatekeeper. Since more than one flock was often kept in a single sheepfold, a shepherd would call the sheep by name. And recognizing his voice, they would come forward. And they followed him then into pasture. These folds were protected by a strong door which only the gatekeeper had the key. And this is in town. This was the sheepfold that Jesus was referring to in verses 2 and 3. But when the sheep were out in the hills in the warm season and didn't return at night to the village, they were often collected into sheepfolds on the hillside. These hillside sheepfolds were just open spaces enclosed by a wall. In them, there was an opening by which the sheep came in and went out. And the funny thing was, there was no official door, as was so aptly demonstrated by Al. What happened was, at night, the shepherd himself would lie down across the doorway to stop the sheep from getting out and to stop predators from getting in. In the most literal sense, the shepherd was the door. What Jesus was saying was that he's not only the shepherd, but he's also the door for the sheep. In other words, Jesus is the way to salvation from thieves, from robbers, from strangers. And Jesus is saying that he is the one who will protect the sheep from outside threats. A thief would typically climb over the wall, kill the sheep, and then toss the sheep over the wall and then escape. Jesus says he's there to protect the sheep. Like God himself in Psalm 121, Jesus too will watch over their going out and their coming in. The emphasis is on the safety of the sheep and the fulfilled life of the sheep. The good pasture, the green grass, the rolling hills. The shepherd's priorities are the welfare and the well-being of the sheep. And as we discover what God is like through Jesus Christ, a new sense of safety and security can enter our lives. If our lives are in the hands of a shepherd like this, of a God like that, there is comfort in bringing our worries and our fears to him. There is a comfort in bringing all we are, to this God, this shepherd, this Jesus. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Take a look at verse 10. Jesus doesn't just say he will protect us from thieves, from robbers, from strangers, but he promises the full life, a full life that's even full to overflowing. This is as relevant for us today as it was back then. I think our Western world and our culture has discovered just how unsatisfying it is to focus on materialism. I mean, think about it for a minute. A few years ago, $1 million was a lot of money. Today we're seeing tweets and pictures of people saying, I can't even buy a house with $1 million. Materialism does satisfy for a while, but it ultimately doesn't meet that deeper need that all of us carry. There are those who would lead us away from the promise of a full and abundant life that is offered by Jesus. There are those who would steal and kill and destroy. There are those who would rob us of the abundant life. Many thieves have told lies, and they continue to do so. And they've deceived the sheep. They've stolen them and sometimes left them for dead. But, as the scriptures say, there is another. One who is the good shepherd. One who knows us by name and whose voice his sheep know. There are thieves and there are bandits, to be sure. There's also the good shepherd who offers us his own abundant life. And his name is Jesus. Fresh air and freedom and the beauty of nature, wealth and materialism, good employment, deep relationships, even health. All of these things are indeed good things. But these are not what God promises us. These things ultimately do not fulfill our deepest needs. And Jesus promises that he, like a loving shepherd, will be with us every step along the way. He will guide us through thick and thin. He will be with us in sickness and in health. As a caring shepherd, whether we're rich or poor, whether we're maimed, spotted, imperfect, he will be with us. The call today, as it always been, for all who follow Jesus, is to listen for his voice and to find in him and in him alone the life, capital L, the life, which is overflowing life indeed. Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, and he's declaring to us, find a king like that, and you found the Lord's anointed one, the great I am. Thanks be to God. Amen. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward and lead us in our last song as we close in prayer. Would you bow with me as we pray? Our great God, the great shepherd of the sheep, we thank you for your deep love for us, as imperfect as we are. Some of us do have wounds that need attending to, and some of us are needing to have your loving touch in our lives. Some of us, Lord, have strayed away, and we are called back with that stone that you've just flung right in front of our nose. Some of us are in need of help because we're stuck in a crag, and you pull us up with your rod. Thank you for that. Lord, we know that you are the door, not to keep people out, but to invite us in and to keep us safe and to keep the evil one at bay. Lord, we thank you for your protection. We thank you for your care. And we thank you for your presence with us every step of the way. Amen. Amen.